My text tonight is the question that the Savior asks in the verse 17. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Have ye your heart yet hardened? And I want us simply to think of the subject of hardness of heart. As we read the gospel record of the Savior's life and ministry, it becomes apparent to us that there was very little time wasted. You may remember that last Lord's Day evening, when we were considering that subject of the shortness of time, we referred to that text in John 9 in the verse 4, which gives us the principle by which the Savior lived. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is called day. The night cometh when no man can work. And in this chapter, and in this portion particularly where our text is found, we have again a demonstration of that unrelenting determination to serve His Father at every opportunity. Even as He crosses the Sea of Galilee in the boat with His disciples, He takes the time to instruct them. And as He gets into the boat in the verse 13, He begins to speak to them in the verse 15 to charge them to take heed and to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. I think that the Savior acting in this fashion, taking every available opportunity to instruct His disciples, surely indicates to us that there are few things in life that are more important than learning from the Savior. There are few things in life that are more important for the disciple of Jesus Christ than to place ourselves at every opportunity under His instruction and under His Word. Certainly that's the principle that the Lord Jesus lived by. It is the principle that governed His life, and we find it over and over again, that as they walked, as they journeyed, here and there, every moment was utilized for a beneficial purpose. When we think about it, we have to say how much time we waste in our day-to-day living. There are hours that are wasted that could be used. Even as we journey, as we travel, as is the case here before us, there is time that could be used for the edification of our souls, when in the contemplation of the Word of God we may grow in grace and be instructed from His mouth. As He teaches them, there is a surprising discovery made. Not that it is surprising to the Savior, but surprising to us as we read it, and no doubt surprising to the disciples, as the Savior discovers to them the state of their heart. I'm sure it was an unexpected thing for Him to accuse them of having a hard heart. I'm sure it was a surprising thing, and yet that is the result of His discourse with them at this point. He's teaching them, and in the course of that instruction, this startling and shameful discovery is made. I want us just to notice, as we begin tonight, that the heart of the Christian can become hard. Now, it's such a simple thought, and yet is it not presented to us here loudly and clearly? The heart of the child of God can become hard. Hard to Christ. Hard to the instruction of Christ. Can become hardened. Now, what the Savior accuses His disciples of here, if we take the literal significance of the word hardened in verse 17, is that they have a heart like a stone. They have a heart like a stone. Their heart has become impervious. Instead of being soft and tender, it's hard. It has become petrified. They have become callous and careless at heart. Now, that's a surprising assertion. That's a surprising statement. That the disciples of Jesus Christ, in close communion with Him, in the presence of the Savior, under His instruction, having just witnessed one of the most remarkable of miracles, and having throughout the previous months of their acquaintance with Him witnessed some of the most tremendous demonstrations of His power, having been under His ministry consistently now for some little time, and still their heart is hard. In spite of all these advantages enjoyed by these disciples, closeness to the Savior, hearing him speak as no man even in Israel heard him speak, having closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus and witnessing things that no other witnessed, yet still their hearts became hard. Spiritual advantage is no guarantee that our heart will not become hard. Spiritual privilege, spiritual benefits, the nearness of Christ, the preaching of His Word, even those miraculous demonstrations of His power, is no guarantee that the heart will stay soft when even in that very environment, these disciples, close as they were to the Savior, beloved as they were to the Savior, faithful as they were at this point in following after Him, still their heart had become hard. There is a warning for us all. None of us are beyond becoming hard at heart. None of us are above or beyond having a heart like a stone, as the disciples had on this occasion. Surely we have to say how wicked is the human heart. How wicked and sinful is the heart of man when, in the light of all these spiritual advantages, in the light of all these great blessings, the heart of these Christian men became hard. Oh, how sinful is that old heart within us when, even under such privileged influence, we can become hardened to Christ and to His Word. I think of those words in Jeremiah chapter 17. They're well known to us, I'm sure, in the verse 9 of that chapter. The prophet is speaking of the state of the heart of the men of his day. But of course, the heart of all men is the same. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the heart. I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart of man by nature is so wicked. That old nature that is within us, even within the Christian, is so wicked and sinful in itself that we cannot even evaluate properly how sinful it is. Within the heart of the Christian, there lies a nature that is so depraved and wicked that no man can measure the wickedness that is there. The human heart is desperately wicked above all things. The Savior Himself instructs His disciples, chronologically, probably just a little previous to this very occasion, in Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 19. He's speaking of the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And here he's describing the human heart. Not just the heart of the ungodly man, but here's the heart of every man. Here's the heart of the disciple. The unbridled, unchecked nature that is within the Christian. That old man, if it is not kept in check, here is what will come forth. Sin and vileness and wickedness of every kind. The hardening forces of sin are constantly at work within us. The hardening work of that old sinful nature is constantly going on within our being. You see that everyone present on that occasion, all of the disciples, were affected by this hardness of heart. There wasn't one of them there that were immune. All of them, good men as they were, all of them had their heart hard at this particular point as the Savior addresses them. Now the interesting thing is that not one of them noticed it in himself or in any of the others. Not one of them noticed that there was anything wrong with some of the other disciples, nor did he notice that there was anything wrong in his own life. But still his heart had become hard. We read there in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Oh, the heart can be, the sinful nature that is within us can be at work, and we can become hard and we can become callous toward the things of God and not even recognize that it's happening. Many a Christian becomes hard at heart, and perhaps after a time they'll leave the church. And if we were to ask them, well, why are you leaving? They could give us a reason that sounds very spiritual, but what it boils down to is that their heart has become hard.
Amen.
Their heart has become callous. They haven't noticed it. They've become cold and dead and hard to the word of the Lord. Now, they didn't see it. They didn't see it in themselves. How blind we are to the working of sin in our own lives. How blind we are to that old heart that is at work to harden us to the things of God. But the Lord saw it. The Savior saw it. The Lord Jesus recognized it instantly, very clearly, and He draws it to their attention. He points it out to them. Hardness of heart can be persistent. It's a condition that the Christian has to do battle with constantly. It's interesting that the Savior says there in the verse 17, "Have ye your heart yet or still hardened?" As if to suggest that this hardness of heart had continued for a little time. Is it still hard? Doesn't that infer that this was not just something that had occurred on the moment, but rather that it had been a condition that had been there for some little period of time? Is it still hard? Go back to chapter 6 and the verse 52. The disciples are in the boat in the midst of the sea in the storm. You remember how the Lord Jesus comes walking to the water upon them. They were sore amazed, we're told, at that sight in verse 51. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Now, I cannot say that in all the intervening period between Mark 6 and 52 and chapter 8 and the verse 17 that they maintained or continued in that state of hardness of heart. I can't say that. But I can say that certainly this was a problem that was not an isolated incident. This was a recurring problem. Their hearts, we are told, in Mark 6 and 52 were hard. And now a couple of chapters later, I don't know what time frame is involved in between, but now in this later chapter, their hearts are hard again. Perhaps they were hard all the way through the intervening period of time. But certainly at the very least we can say that their hearts have become hard again. That here is a problem that has recurred. Here is a problem that has recurred again very quickly. Oh, how persistent a problem this is. How persistent a difficulty. The old sinful nature is constantly at work within us to harden the heart. But this hardness of heart was discovered in the presence of the Savior. And once discovered, it was rebuked by the Savior. Here is the importance, you see, of placing ourselves under His instruction. Here is the importance of placing ourselves under the ministry of Christ. And you'll remember how in recent days, particularly thinking of Christ's prophetic ministry, that He continues that ministry through the preaching of His word today. It's Christ that speaks through His word, even as we gather to listen to a human messenger. But it's the Savior's ministry that we expose ourselves to when we come under the sound of the word of God. And here's the importance of placing ourselves under the ministry of the word of God. It is there that our heart is exposed. It is there that the true state of our heart will be seen. I suggest to you that these disciples would never have recognized that their heart was in this sad condition if they had not been under the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It was in that context, in that place, that their heart was exposed to them. It was the Savior who taught them. It was the Savior who showed them. The heart is so deceitful that man cannot know it. But the prophet Jeremiah tells us how the Lord searched the heart. I know the heart. And He has revealed in His word the heart and the state of the heart to men. We will live in ignorance of the true state of our heart when we live without the influence of the Word of God. It is Christ's teaching, it is His ministry, His Word, that shows us what we are. We need to see to it that we place ourselves constantly under His instruction. Oh, how this hardness would have developed. how it would have grown, what awful sins it would have led to had it not been checked by the ministry of Christ. What stood in the way of those disciples becoming so hard at heart that they left, that they would leave, that they would go back to the world and back into sin? What stood in the way? It was the instruction of Christ. It was the fact that under his ministry, that hardness was exposed and rebuked and checked. He identifies the need that has now arisen within them for the grace of God to be at work in their hearts. He rebukes their sin. And as he does so, they come to understand his words. Now we're going to develop this thought in a moment or two. But let's just bring in a reference here. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 12. You see, one of the evidences, we'll see this in a moment, of the hardness of their heart was that they didn't understand his words. But under the instruction of Christ, he rebukes their sin, he exposes their sin, and we find that that evidence of the hardness of their heart is actually taken away. In Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 12, as he speaks to them, it's a parallel portion, but we have this little extra piece of information given to us. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The important phrase is this: then understood they. The hardness of heart was put away. The effects of the hardness of heart were removed under the teaching and the instruction of Christ. It cannot be emphasized too much that it is vitally important for us to place ourselves under the ministry of the Word of God. It is there that the hardness of our heart will be seen, rebuked, checked, and remedied as we place ourselves under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the disciple can become hard, and that hardness was demonstrated under the teaching ministry, or revealed under the teaching ministry of Christ. What state is our heart in? As we place ourselves under the Word of God, and as we set ourselves before this portion tonight, what state is our heart in? We're going to move on now and notice in the second place the indicators of a hard heart. How may a hard heart be known? Well, it may be known in exactly the same way as the Savior discovered the hard hearts of these disciples to them. It demonstrates itself, you see, in several ways. Let's just look at the context here and see what it was that led the Savior to say, have you still got a hard heart? Number one, verse 16 indicates to us that these men had become preoccupied with temporal things. We read there that in response to the Savior's words in the verse 15, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. It's evident that bread and the fact that they had forgotten to bring any filled their mind, occupied their thoughts entirely at that point in time, so that when the Savior spoke to them, that's all they could think about was the fact that they had left bread at home and they didn't have any with them. And that, I think, clearly suggests to us the fact that their mind was occupied with bread. That's what they were thinking about. And they interpreted everything around them in the light of the fact that they had left bread at home. They had forgotten it. What were they going to do? Their minds were occupied with temporal things. Now, such preoccupation was entirely unnecessary. They didn't need to even worry about those things. Hadn't they just been with the Savior, who with seven loaves and a few small fishes fed 4,000 people? They had one loaf in the boat, and even if we take the figures of that earlier miracle, there was more than enough in that one loaf under the hand of the Savior to feed them if and when the need arose. Now the Savior obviously points out to them in verses 18 through 21 that their preoccupation with bread was entirely unnecessary, for doesn't he draw to their attention there, don't you remember when I broke bread for 5,000, how many baskets full took ye up? When I broke bread for the 4,000, how many baskets full took ye up? So he reminds them of what he has done, and therefore surely indicates to them the fact that their preoccupation with bread and with material, natural things was entirely unnecessary. the Lord can meet the need. This is what he's saying to them, that he can meet the need. But there was no such expectation on their part. They never thought for a moment that the Lord could meet their need in those circumstances. All they could think of was the fact, we've left bread at home and what are we going to do? Their minds were filled with temporal things. Their mind was filled with thoughts that were only on a human level. They didn't expect the Lord to work at all. Now go back again to chapter 6 and the verse 51 and 52. We've already read the verses. But you'll see that they see the Savior coming, walking to them on the sea. And when he comes up into the ship, the wind ceases, the storm stills. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. That indicates they didn't expect the Lord to do such a thing. They didn't expect him to do that which they needed on that occasion. And the reason for that was that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The fact that their heart was hardened meant that they did not expect the Lord to do great things for them and to meet their need. Now that leads us on to a second evidence of a hard heart, and that's smallness of faith. Unbelief is an evidence of a hard heart. Go back to Matthew 16. Matthew's account of this same incident in the verse 7 of Matthew 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? It was unbelief that filled their heart. They didn't expect the Lord to meet their need. They didn't see how their need could be met. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. They didn't rely upon Christ to meet the need that would arise. But evidently, their hearts were filled with the thought that all is now lost because we have left bread at home. Because we have failed, nobody can do anything. Don't you see how they have evidently forgotten in their unbelief and hardness of heart, that it's the Son of God they have with them in the boat. That it's the one who has just fed the 4,000, and who some time before that had fed the 5,000, the one who can meet every need. But they didn't expect him to work, and unbelief had filled their heart. You see, unbelief is one of the first evidences of a hard heart. Where there is not a readiness to trust Christ, we have to work it out ourselves. Where there's not a readiness just to rely upon the promises of God and step out in belief, in faith and obedience and trust in the Lord to meet the need. What did they need to worry about bread for when they had the Lord with them? But unbelief meant that they fretted and they troubled themselves about bread. Look at chapter 16 of Mark and the verse 14. Here again we have the same old problem coming up again. It's now after the Savior's resurrection. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. See how the two things go together. There is that double reference there to unbelief in the verse. Because of their unbelief and again, because they believed not them which had seen him. That's hardness of heart. Here is one of the evidences of a hard heart. Is when we do not rely upon the Lord, and when we think that everything depends upon our efforts and what we must do. We certainly have responsibilities and duties. But let us ever remember that even as we do our duty, we must lean upon the Lord and rely upon him to do the work. We can do now. What can we accomplish? What can we accomplish? Luke chapter 24 and the verse 25, and it's in the same post-resurrection context. Only this time, speaking to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 and 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We don't have the word hardness used here, but surely you can see it's the same idea, the same thought. A dullness, a heaviness, a hardness of heart, and it's linked with unbelief. A slowness to believe the word of God. A slowness and a reluctance just to take God at his word that things will be just as he has said they will be. That's unbelief. And that's the product of a hard heart. What's our attitude to the Word of God? What's our attitude to the promises of God? Do we rest upon them? Do we believe them entirely and wholeheartedly? And do we act accordingly? Surely, if we're honest, we have to say we all have hardness of heart. For we all have to confess unbelief. We all have to confess, some of us more than others, no doubt, but nonetheless, all of us have to confess that we look at the circumstances as if everything depended upon us. But surely that's an evidence of unbelief and of a hard heart. The Lord is able to meet the need. The Lord is able to do what He has said, to provide for the needs of His people, to provide for physical and spiritual and temporal needs. So hardness of heart evidences itself then in these ways. There is that preoccupation with temporal things. There is unbelief. There's something else. It's obvious that their hardness of heart is evident in the fact that they have a lack of spiritual understanding. In response to the Savior's words in the verse 15 where He says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod," we read in the verse 16 that they reasoned or they debated among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." They engaged in a debate, in deliberation, that was entirely useless and futile. They began a discussion that was utterly irrelevant to what the Savior had actually said. It had absolutely nothing to do with what the Savior had in mind. You know, there are so many Christians today, and they engage in debates about things they find in the Bible, and they're the most vain, empty, useless, futile discussions, because inevitably they're arguing about things that the Lord never even talked about. It hadn't in His mind. And that's what happened to the disciples here. Hard at heart, and they begin to debate in the most foolish fashion. The Lord's talking about the fact that we have left bread at home when we never brought any with us in the boat. Well, that's not what He was talking about at all. You see, hardness of heart evidences itself in us misunderstanding what Christ actually says. In us getting hold of the wrong end of the stick entirely. Their response to His spiritual instruction was carnal. They saw only a natural significance to His words. They didn't see anything spiritual. They didn't see any higher meaning in His word than, as they thought, a reference to loaves of bread. Today, there are those who look at the gospel and look at what the Savior has said just in that very same light. You've heard it. You maybe haven't recognized it, but you've heard it. Of those who read the gospels, and they see the example of a Savior who looked after the poor. Nothing wrong with looking after the poor. But they make Him out to be some kind of a social revolutionary who was only concerned with poverty and with the conditions that people lived in. And they miss the point entirely. And they use the Lord Jesus. You've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. Particularly where you get groups that are focused on a more, what we call, a social gospel. And they miss the point entirely that the Savior came to save sinners. As far as they're concerned, He came to justify them starting up a soup kitchen. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But that's not all that the Savior was involved in. That's not only or the only reason why He came. But they only see the natural. They don't see the spiritual. And they can look at Him as a good man. They can look at Him as a social organizer and one who was a leading figure in trying to improve the living conditions of those that He worked among. But they don't see the spiritual. Why is it? It's because of a hardness of heart and a blindness of understanding. No spiritual understanding. And that's what happens here when the disciples have their heart hardened. They don't see the spiritual significance of what the Savior had to say. And you know, that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy indeed, because these are very special words. They're important words. You see there in the verse 15, we read, "He charged them." Now that's an important word. Even in our English translation, it gives us the idea that these are special words. But it translates a word that indicates they were distinguished. They were set apart. They were not just ordinary words. They were distinct and separated from other words. They were special. They were words specially to be taken notice of. And then we have the repetition of the thought. Number one, take heed, and then beware. It's obvious that the Lord is speaking of something that poses a danger to them. It's important that they need to recognize this. You're in danger of something here. But his message of warning was missed because their hearts were hard and therefore they had little spiritual understanding. How often the words of warning and instruction that the Savior gives us in this book and the significance of them is missed because we don't have the understanding to grasp them, and we don't have that understanding because our hearts have become hard and callous toward the Savior and his word. Their hardness of heart obviously then placed them in danger. If the Lord said, take heed and beware, but they didn't understand the warning, were they not exposing themselves to danger? Well, we place ourselves in danger when we permit sin within us to work and to develop and to grow and to harden our heart, and our understanding of spiritual things becomes dull and impoverished, and we miss out on what the Lord has to say. We place ourselves in danger. These disciples did. He was warning against the errors, the heresies of the Pharisees and of Herod. He uses the imagery of leaven or of yeast working. That once it gets in, it begins to grow and develop and to multiply. Here's a very real danger. That if it gets a foothold in the heart and in the life, it will grow and multiply and take over. But they miss out the warning. Many of God's people today pursue a path that is taking them into danger and taking them into ruin. Physically, emotionally, mentally, ruin for their family, bringing them down into spiritual poverty because their hearts are hard. They absent themselves from the teaching of Christ, and that hardness develops. They don't understand the warnings that God gives in his word, and so they expose themselves to great danger. There's something else I want you to notice here that is an evidence of hardness of heart. Every spiritual faculty that they had was affected by this state of heart. You see what the Savior says here. Verse 17. Perceive ye not. Their perception. And the root word here is the word for mind. Their mind was affected. Their discernment was affected. The same idea is given to us in the verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not. Their perception, their discernment, their spiritual vision was affected. They didn't see things as they ought to have seen them. They didn't understand with the mind and perceive with the mind things that they ought to have seen. The word see in the verse 18 is actually the same word that's translated beware up in the verse 15, because it has the idea of recognition and then acting accordingly. Beware, what does it mean? See the danger and take heed of it and act accordingly. But when their perception and discernment was dulled and affected because of the hardness of their heart, they didn't see. They didn't act according to the warnings and the words of the Savior. Their understanding was affected, verse 17. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Verse 21. How is it that ye do not understand? Hardness of heart affected their perception. It affected their understanding of what the Savior had said. Don't you see? We've already referred to it. They took entirely the wrong meaning out of what the Savior had said. Really, we could say, in the words of so many, they got nothing out of the message that the Savior brought. You ever heard that one? I didn't get anything out of it. Well, they didn't get anything out of what the Savior had preached that day in verse 15. And why did they not get anything out of it? Is it because there was some fault with the preacher? Not on this occasion. There may well be with human preachers, but not on this occasion. There was no fault that could be laid at the door of the preacher. But they didn't get anything out of it because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. Perception, understanding, hearing, having ears, verse 18. Hear ye not. They didn't hear what they were supposed to hear. These are spiritual senses that are being spoken of. Oh, they heard with the physical ear, but the spiritual ear was dull. They missed the meaning entirely of what the Savior had to say. Paul lamented in Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 11 that he had many things to write to those Hebrew believers. Hard things, deep things, particularly in the context concerning Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Hardness of heart leads to a dullness of ear, spiritually. And we don't hear, and we rob ourselves of some of the great truths of God's word, because our ears are closed to his word. Then the memory, you'll see that's affected in the verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? Do ye not remember? When the heart becomes hard, the memory becomes poor. Just a short time before, the Savior had fed a multitude, but they'd forgotten. They'd forgotten what the Lord had done. They had forgotten, and therefore they got into this panic about their present situation. If only they'd considered, and if only they'd remembered what the Lord had done before, they would have thought, well, he can do it again. That's the whole inference of the Savior's words here. You've forgotten. Have we forgotten what the Lord has done? Have we forgotten what he has told us in his word? Maybe we have never known it in the first place. Well, that's sad. That's tragic. It's a tragedy to be ignorant of what God has done in history. Tragedy to be ignorant, particularly of what he has given us in this inspired record, because he has given us this that we might remember it, that when we come into similar circumstances, we will say, the God who did it before will do it again. But the hard heart forgets. The hard heart becomes focused on other things. It doesn't lodge in the mind and lodge in the memory and make an impression there what God has done. They had forgotten. Isn't it interesting that this miracle in principle was repeated twice? He fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. They still didn't remember. He had done the same thing essentially twice over. They still didn't remember. Oh, the heart affects the memory. As I think of this, I think again of the words in Hebrews chapter 2 this time. What an exhortation it is for us. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You may know that the picture there is of a leaking vessel, filled with water one moment, but leaking away and becoming empty. That's how we are often. In times of blessing, our minds become filled and full with the things of God. The Word fills our heart and mind, but it leaks away. Oh, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, that we might understand them, that we might discern the mind of the Lord in them, that we might remember them, and that we might apply them to our lives. Finally, it should not have been this way. It shouldn't have been this way at all. Isn't that obvious from the Savior's question? Have ye your heart yet hardened? It's almost a statement of incredulity. It's as if the Savior is expressing surprise. How is it that your heart's hard now? It should have been different. Back in chapter 3 in the verse 5, at the beginning of his ministry, he stands up in the synagogue in Capernaum and rebukes there the people gathered, particularly the old hard-hearted Pharisees. He looked round upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Oh, hardness of heart grieves the Lord. It grieves him. It grieved him on this occasion to find it in his disciples. And here is a tender-hearted rebuke from the Savior, but a rebuke nonetheless. He uses the word yet. Have ye your heart yet hardened, as if to suggest to us that it should have been different by now. It shouldn't have been this way. Your heart shouldn't be hard now. And then in the verse 21, he asks, how is it that you do not understand? We've seen there's a link. How is it that your heart's still hard at this time? How can it be? Hasn't the Savior taught them? Hasn't he shown them his power? Hasn't he been with them day in and day out? How is it that your heart's still hard? Brings us back to consider that this is a problem with the heart that we're going to have to wrestle with. It's a persistent problem. That old wicked heart within us. It's still hard here. The Savior rebukes it and questions why it should be hard even after so long. You see, the heart that the Lord rejoices in is a tender, soft, broken heart. The psalmist said in the Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what the Lord was looking for. That kind of heart that was demonstrated by Mary when she set aside her care for temporal things. Martha was cumbered about much serving, but not Mary. She sat at the feet of the Savior and heard His word. That's the kind of heart that the Savior rejoices in. And to Mary He said, she hath chosen the good part. It will not be taken away from her. The heart that the Savior looks for is a heart that is opposite to the one that we have seen described in this portion. A heart that the Savior delights in is one that is open to His Word, a memory that is filled with His Word, an understanding that is enlightened, that grasps the spiritual meaning of what He says. Understanding and grasping His Word with joy and living out that Word in our day-to-day lives. That's the kind of heart that He rejoices in. If it grieved Him to find this hard heart that was marked by callousness and by dullness and by hardness of hearing and of a lack of memory, then surely the heart that He delights in is the very opposite. We ask ourselves the question and face up to it tonight. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Is our heart hard? Is your heart hard? Or is your mind filled with the Word of God? Are you feeding upon His Word? Are you understanding what He's saying? Remember how the disciples came to have that hardness put away? It was under the instruction of the Savior. Then understood they. May the Lord give us that understanding heart. May the Lord give us a heart that grasps the meaning of His Word. And save us from a heart that is hard, that misses out entirely on the teaching of this book. It can happen even to disciples. May the Lord help us to battle against that old hardening process that is constantly at work within us by placing ourselves under the instruction of Christ and praying for His help, that we might know His truth, that the truth might liberate us from that old sinful heart.